Ezekiel 43, verses 10 to 11. This, thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. We are continuing the SDA Sanctuary Doctrine series, and here we are on number 9. There's plenty more to come. It's entitled God's Strategic Recovery Program. God has a strategy to save us. And this strategy is articulated in our scripture reading. This morning, our scripture reading raises God's presiding objective in the exposure of his sanctuary to us. And I want to read the context of what we had in verse 10 and 11. We start from verse 7. And follow closely what suggestion comes to your mind through these words. He said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. In their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their posts by my posts, and the wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof. Notice it goes into great detail. All the forms of the sanctuary, all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof. And write it in their sight that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. This is the law of the house. Notice that he's talking there in reference to the sanctuary, the throne room of God, where he dwells among them, as he said there in verse 7, the place of the soles of my feet where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. He's referring to the house, the sanctuary that they were worshiping God in. And he says that that house was to be clearly understood if they be ashamed of all that they have done in verse 11. Show them the form thereof. Show them all the details thereof. The details of the sanctuary. Everything to do with it. The ordinances as well. The laws thereof. All the detail. Show them. So that when they are ashamed of their sins, this will do something for them. Verse 9, let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Here is a vast field of study that I can only just deal with for the most important issue, to get God's strategic recovery program into our understanding. Because this sanctuary is God's program to put away our sins so that he can dwell among us. Recall what I have been sharing from Desire of Ages, page 161, that this temple of the Hebrews, of the Jewish worship, was erected. What for? That temple erected for the abode of the divine presence was designed to be an object lesson for Israel and for the whole, for the world. It was an object lesson. I'm reading Desire of Ages, page 161, paragraph 1. The temple of the Hebrews was an object lesson for the Israelites and for the world. Now, what is it the object lesson of? From eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being, from the bright and holy seraph to man, should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. But because of sin, humanity ceased to be a temple for God, darkened and defiled by evil. The heart of man no longer revealed the glory of the Divine One. But by the incarnation of the Son of God, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled. Notice what we're reading. That the temple was the abode for the divine presence, designed as an object lesson. And after sin, it was the purpose of heaven, that detail of the sanctuary in Jesus Christ was to be fulfilled. God dwells in humanity, and through saving grace, the heart of man becomes again his temple. Here it is again. God designed that the temple at Jerusalem should be a continual witness to the high destiny open to every soul. The sanctuary, God designed that it should be a continual witness of the high destiny. These are all important words which I want to really bring home in detail. The high destiny open to every soul. And as it goes on to say, unfortunately, the Jews lost the meaning and were just doing surface worship. So that temple, God designed. God designed that the temple of Jerusalem should be a continual witness of our high destiny. From eternal ages, it was God's purpose that he would dwell in his creatures. All the detail of the house of God, of that sanctuary, is to be known upon the recognition of sin. When a person recognizes his sin, what did I read there in verse 11? If they be ashamed of all that they have done, then show them the form of the house, the fashion thereof, etc. The design of God was that because of sin, man was no longer a temple for the Holy Spirit. So Jesus came to reinstate God in humanity, that I may dwell among them, as we were reading. So, do you begin to understand what the purpose of these studies are all about? These presentations that we who are aware of our sinfulness, are aware of our, and are ashamed of our sinfulness, that we can have a display through the sanctuary, all its detail by which God's design of bringing himself back into us, our high destiny, would be gained. Is this something you want? Is this something we need? This is the life and death message. God's purpose in the sanctuary. To understand the entire dealing, with sin, ever since the fall in Eden. And to understand this, this is all couched in detail. The entirety. That's why he said it in Ezekiel. Go through it. All the forms, all the laws, all the ordinances, everything about the sanctuary is there to communicate God's design for our salvation. It's a description of God's recovery program to deal with sin. It's couched, or it's there, and I'm going to read it here now from Acts of the Apostles, page 14, paragraph 1. It says, the whole system of types and symbols was a compact prophecy of the gospel. You want to understand the gospel? Study the sanctuary. The sanctuary, all its detail, as we read it there in Ezekiel, all its details was to be known when we become aware of our sinfulness. God has a design that we come to a knowledge of it for this purpose, that the gospel could be understood and we could be saved. The whole system of types and symbols was a compacted prophecy of the gospel, a presentation in which were bound up the promises of redemption. Now, what a profound statement this is. God wants his children who feel ashamed of their sins to have a detailed understanding, all the forms thereof, all the ordinances thereof, all the laws thereof, everything. If you read carefully verse 11 of Ezekiel there, you'll see that it is detailed shorthand. The whole system is a compacted prophecy of the gospel. And I am becoming more and more aware that people have a very shallow concept of the gospel. And they become a little weary in going into the detail of the sanctuary. And that's what I have found as a Seventh-day Adventist, that when I listened in my earlier years to the presentation of the sanctuary that was still given in my early years, so many young people of my age were going, oh, do I have to go through all this? And it was sad that even those that were presenting it at that time were just going through the rote of the sanctuary. But I'm not just going through the rote of the sanctuary, because I know what I've just shared with you here needs to be understood in application, the true application of the gospel in all its dimensions. So, why were the Hebrews used with their sanctuary at Mount Sinai that was instructed to them? Why? Because God used the Hebrews as an object lesson of the human race. They were their slaves of Egypt, slaves to a pagan nation. And for 400 years, it came to the conclusion that they were so entrenched in the ways of Egypt, the ways of the corrupt pagan nation, that he had to train them out of their slavery of sin and corruption. He had to train them. So he took them in a mighty way out of Egypt, brought them all the way to Mount Sinai, spoke to them the Ten Commandments, and then gave the instructions of the building of the sanctuary. There in that transaction, God was saving them and teaching them how to be saved from all their corruptions that they had adopted in Egypt. There is once something written in Ezekiel that he already abhorred them in Egypt because they were already, he was trying to talk to them and they weren't listening. And so now he takes them out of Egypt, and he still abhors them, but he's going to try and help them. And so he abhors sin. He abhors us who have grown up in a world of sin, just like the Hebrews. Egypt represents slavery to sin. And there at Mount Sinai, he has given an object lesson for recovery from the slavery to sin. And so, here is the sinner, the slave to sin, absent from God, Where does he start? He's committed some sins. What is he meant to do? And so I just want to take us into the detail of what a sinner was meant to be doing by the activity of the sanctuary. So the sinner who had committed sin and was convicted and made ashamed of his sin, he had to come with a sacrifice in through this veil there. And he had to come and slay an animal for his sin. He slew the animal, and the animal was burnt on the sacrifice, altar of sacrifice, and the priest took the blood of the sacrifice and took it and sprinkled it on the altar of incense. He went into the place of the sanctuary. Now, the whole story began in the courtyard, right here. That's where it started. The sinner came to the courtyard with a lamb, the sin offering. He confessed his sin upon the animal, and then he had to kill it. Just imagine, children, have you ever killed an animal? Especially if it's your pet lamb. It had to be the lamb that was free of any imperfection. And if you sinned, you had to take the knife and cut the throat of that animal. I know that experience very well. The days when I was still eating flesh, I was only 14 years of age, and we had these little goats, these little baby goats. And I went through an experience there. My mother said, can you kill it and dress it? And so I got this beautiful little baby goat, and it came joyfully to me. And I had a very sharp knife. I had to keep it happy. And as I took this goat between my legs, it looked up at me trustingly. And then I went zap. And the experience I made, those eyes that were looking at me trustingly, just suddenly were drained of life. That was just, I actually experienced that I took a life. And that is what a sinner had to do. Take the life for his sin. We know this represented Jesus, the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. What that person did to the sheep, we do to Jesus when we sin. That's the commencement of the sanctuary service. Then the priest, who again is Jesus, takes the blood and offers it when he goes to heaven, into the heavenly sanctuary. Let's read something here, that the slaying of the sin offering and the priestly activity is something which we are to be part of. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 and notice there that when we unburden our sins upon Jesus, Jesus takes us into himself. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 Romans 3:23-26. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, the sacrifice of the Lamb was pointing to what Jesus received of me. He received, because we confess our sins upon, or those people confess their sins upon the Lamb, the sin offering. We confess our sins upon Jesus. And we and Jesus become part together. He became part of me, and I became part of him, because my sin became his. And so here, as we continue reading there in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, that to be justified, as we read there, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. So as we just read that, let's go across to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and pick it up once more there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Notice the way it's put here. This is all of God. God, that was God's design. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So what did we just read there? Of him are we in Christ Jesus. This is the whole exercise of the beginning. We become part of Jesus, and then Jesus takes the role of the high priest. And as we are part of Jesus, as both the Lamb and the high priest, Jesus bears us and takes us into the rest of the activity of the sanctuary. In him, the high priest, because what happened next, before the high priest could go into there, what was here? That was the laver. That represents baptism. Was Jesus baptized for us? Yes. He was washed, just like we have to be washed. And so in Jesus Christ, we enter with him into that, and then with him, as he left this earth, he went into the sanctuary above, and there he labored for us. Now, remember what we've just been considering. This is the whole detail of the gospel. Many people think the gospel of Jesus is simply Jesus dying for us. No. That is just the beginning of the gospel. The sanctuary teaches us that what was done in the court, which is done here on earth, is to be transferred by Jesus into the sanctuary above. That is the continuing gospel message. Never forget this, because we're going to read a statement at the end. You need to understand this if you're going to convey the gospel to others. The gospel was just begun here on earth. It continues. And I've read that too, if you recall. Where did Jesus go when he went into the sanctuary above. You know, I've read it there. There he was walking among the candlesticks. There's the candlesticks. Now, what does that represent? Let's come to 1 John chapter 5, and we read verse 8. 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. In the heavenly sanctuary, there is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus went, and there he, remember what he said? I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, he said to the apostles. Let's read verse 7. Verse 7. So that was verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word. I meant to read verse 8 before. There are three that bear witness on the earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. Notice what the Apostle John just did. He connected what happens in heaven with what happens here on earth. There are three that bear witness on earth. What? The blood, the sacrifice, the baptism, the water, and the Spirit here on earth. But there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Spirit, the Word, and the Father. So, the Spirit is the one who is now sent to heaven, to earth. And you remember it very well at Pentecost, don't you? As the apostles were told to wait for the promise of the Spirit. And when the Spirit came upon them, what was that? Little flames on the heads of every one of them, and they were moved by the Spirit. And they went out and preached and proclaimed the gospel. Here is the transaction of the beginnings of things. There in the heavenly sanctuary, Jesus then continued to work. He sent the Holy Spirit, and he walked among the candlesticks, which are the seven churches, as we read and already. And then he was working there. Remember what I just touched on there? We are in Christ. He the high priest, he the priest, takes us with him. Now, all the other scriptures come into focus. We are dwelling in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. He is there representing us to the heavenly, to God. The Father on the throne. And as Jesus is working there, he is continuing a important detail. There he is working among the candlesticks, sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works together with him. There he is working with the table of showbread as our priest. What is the showbread? Jesus, the bread of life. And it was to be refreshed every Sabbath day. Jesus, the bread of life, was to be fresh to our mind every Sabbath day. Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit together with him, is doing that. And then he also offered incense. The priest offered on the altar of incense. What was that? There were raising all the prayers of God's people to the Father in heaven. So did you notice that from this earth with all our earthly situations that we are confessing and so on, he takes us. So this is the issue now, that we start here, we come from our fallen condition, we come to the sacrifice, we come to the baptism, and then through Jesus we come to these items right through to where the prayers arise to the Father. And this is a process of all the activities that were associated with the sanctuary. We are coming closer and closer through the gospel work of the sanctuary, closer and closer to God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and read something there about the Holy Spirit. Because what Jesus is doing in the heavenly sanctuary for us, we are to be there by faith, and we are to be there made aware of what, remember the ringing of the bells, being aware of what he's doing there. How does this take place? Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, reading there from verse 26 and 27. Notice what is written here. Likewise, the Spirit, the Spirit is there in heaven, but he's here on earth. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. What's the infirmity? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit, let it really sink in. Jesus isn't the only intercessor. The Holy Spirit is too. He knows our inward parts, and he is crying in a way that we cannot cry, interceding for us, so that the prayers come up to the altar of incense, the clouds of prayer, and Jesus is there offering those prayers which come via the intercession of the Holy Spirit. This is all part of the gospel. Let's read it here, that what Jesus is doing in heaven, the Holy Spirit is applying here on earth. Let's come over there to John chapter 16, verses 12 to 14. John chapter 16, 12 to 14. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and what is he saying to them? I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. There's much that he wanted to tell them, but they couldn't bear it. That's why they were so disappointed. And he had to tell them the law of Moses to let them know why he had to go through all this. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So anything that you'll ever understand about Jesus is the Holy Spirit teaching you. He shows us the reality of Christ on earth. He is the one who is there at our baptism. He is there showing us the things that are happening that Jesus is doing in the sanctuary. Jesus said he's going to lead you into all truth. What's that? All the things of the kingdom of heaven, all the things of the sanctuary, all the movings, the goings thereof, the laws thereof, and so on, as we read in Ezekiel chapter verse 11 there, in Ezekiel chapter 43. So this is the work of the witness in heaven and the witness here on earth. Three witnesses here on earth: the Spirit, the blood, and the water. Three in heaven: the Spirit, the Word, and the Father. So everything that is being done in the sanctuary is taking place by the Holy Spirit in our body temple. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? We know that scripture well. So, as we are going through this and we submit, we will progress through the gospel. We will progress to what God's design was, that through Jesus Christ and us in him, we are making experiences that take us closer and closer and closer to God. The gospel. That's what the gospel is about. We progress via the program and we return to that which God designed in the first place. What was that? That we would be a temple for him. That's what it's about. That's what the gospel is about. Let's come here. God's design. How did he create us in the beginning? Let us make man in our image. But because of sin, that image was marred. And now he's got this program. And now he is restoring his purpose in us. Let's read 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 verses 2 and 3. And we will read something that we often don't associate with a sanctuary. But this is what God's design is. He's bringing us from this earth into the heavenly sanctuary through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And he's bringing about changes inside of us. Because we're ashamed of ourselves. We're ashamed of our sins. And God, as God shows us the detail, we will be restored. So beautifully expressed here, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Here it is, beautifully. What are we now? Because of this, now are we the sons of God. We are together with Jesus, sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Yeah? It's still a process, a work in process. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, that's what's going to happen ultimately. But it says in verse 3, every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So, can you see God's design is to, first of all, purchase us by the sacrifice of Jesus, to take us with him into the sanctuary and to do his work of changing us with the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of our high priest in heaven. And as he is changing us, we have this absolute hope in us that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So what God's design is right there in those scriptures, in that what we just read, we shall be like him. And so the sanctuary work was there pictured in the first apartment, but then we know very well that there was another segment of the sanctuary work. And that was where the high priest went and sprinkled the blood there and there, and then on the Day of Atonement, he went out and he laid all the sins that have been accumulated in our life and laid them upon the scapegoat. That was the final work to be done. It wasn't complete until the cleansing of the sanctuary came into focus. So there, the journey, the program of our gospel recovery from sin was to be completed through the second veil, to be fully perfected with the Ten Commandments who were in the ark there, those Ten Commandments fully written upon our hearts, and our body temple being perfected, the Ten Commandments perfectly obeyed. All sin cleansed away and taken out, perfected. Isn't this what the whole story of the gospel is and has been expressed? Let's come there to 2 Corinthians 3:18, a scripture we often read, and we don't often connect it with the sanctuary, but it's inseparable. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Remember what we read about the Holy Spirit? He's doing his work here. He's taking our mind to that which is happening there. What Jesus is doing, he's taking of Jesus and showing it to us. And so everything that Jesus is doing, the Holy Spirit is doing, and he's bringing us ultimately to the most holy place in the sanctuary above, and there, by beholding what he is doing, by engaging with him, verse 18, we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Because what does the Spirit of the Lord do? He takes of Jesus and shows it to us. And what Jesus is doing in the heavenly sanctuary, he is bringing about in our minds an understanding that we have this hope that when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we will be changed into the same image. That's what the purpose of the gospel of the sanctuary description is. That was God's design, God's purpose. The whole sanctuary detail was to bring about a perfect person with the Ten Commandments and God reigning in that body temple again into perfect nature. So when you hear people who claim that we can't be changed until Jesus comes, then we'll be changed then, they are missing the whole issue of what God's design message is. Can you see the disaster that has happened in modern Adventism? That they have not made this subject all presiding. And I'm going to read you a quote on that in a little while. So there we are. By this work of the whole detail of the sanctuary message, there is God's program of bringing us to where he wanted us again. And this is beautifully, having been cleansed from sin, sin has been removed from our body and from the heavenly sanctuary. All the records of the sins have been, our character has been perfected. This is all beautifully summed up. This final perfection is summed up in this Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Let's go to Daniel 7. Because there is a description of the movements of the heavenly sanctuary where Jesus enters his final stage of ministry. Daniel chapter 7. And we read where in verse 15 the judgment was set and the books were opened. This takes place in the most holy place. And what, as the judgment is set, because the thrones were placed there, because that's written in verse 15, that it came to pass when I, even Daniel, had seen the vision, sought the meaning. Sorry, chapter 8, verse... Chapter 7, I've got chapter 8, sorry. I beheld till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days did sit, right? The thrones, he sat there first, and then the thrones were taken into there. And there was the Father with his angels, and now what in verse 13? I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the people and all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So there is the work completed in heaven. Jesus comes to the Father. The judgment is set. The books are opened. And Jesus, our high priest, is pleading for us. And we are cooperating with him through the help of the Holy Spirit. And there Jesus receives his kingdom. Jesus can come again and take us into his kingdom. When? Let's read it. I'm reading now from Testimony Volume 1, page 340, paragraph 4. The Christian life is constantly an onward march. The whole onward march to perfection, right? Jesus sits as a refiner and purifier of his people. When his image is perfectly reflected in them, they are perfect and holy and prepared for translation. A great work is required for the Christian. We are exhorted. I'll read that again. A great work is required of the Christian. We are exhorted to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's a quote from the Bible, isn't it? Here we see where the great labor rests. There is constant work for the Christian. Labor to follow Jesus' work, cooperating with him, until we perfectly reflect his image. And then we are, what does it say? Then we are, the language here, we are perfected and prepared for translation. So when Jesus comes to translate us, let's read Christ Object Lessons, page 69. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle. Christ is waiting. He's there doing the work in the sanctuary. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come and claim them as his own. Those people that are participating with him, he is receiving his kingdom. And then he will come and claim them as his own when they have been perfected. Can you see everything we've been reading from the Bible is lost sight of because people have lost sight of the work of the sanctuary. And therefore they only cherry pick certain scriptures that suit them, and so they tell you, you can't be perfect. They will tell you, Jesus will change you when you get to heaven. No, he won't come until you are changed here. That is all that we have read. So in conclusion, let's go to a very important statement here from Great Controversy, page 488, paragraph 3. Where Sister White writes, the sanctuary in heaven is the very center of Christ's work in behalf of men. It concerns every soul living upon the earth. Every soul. Does that mean you and me? It concerns every soul what Jesus is doing there. It opens to view the plan of redemption, bringing us down to the very close of time and revealing the triumphant issues of the contest between righteousness and sin. Are you understanding what we're reading here? That's what the sanctuary is all about. It's the work where it brings us right through to such a place where there is a triumphant issue of contest between righteousness and sin. It is of the utmost importance that we should thoroughly investigate these subjects and be able to give an answer to everyone that asketh them a reason of the hope that is in them. That's why I'm going through all this, so that you can be clear in your mind that the gospel is everything to do with the sanctuary. And you can communicate this to people who are asking you, why are you doing this and why are you doing that? You have a knowledge of this. This is, as I read it there, this whole sanctuary work opens to view a plan of redemption, bringing us down to the very close of time, revealing the triumphant issues of the contest between righteousness and sin. It is of the utmost importance that all should thoroughly investigate this. So I've given it to you. I've had to investigate it. And you need to investigate it and keep it for your own personal self. And here is now a danger that we have experienced in Adventism, and everyone that comes to this ministry discovers something that they hadn't considered, and that is that in this sanctuary doctrine, it is a presiding principle that we should never have lost. And as I represent this to my fellow brothers and sisters, here is a quote. And I'm reading it from Counsels to Writers and Editors, page 53. And in paragraph 2, I've often drawn your attention to this. You can see why I have made myself available in this ministry for the Lord. That where shall we find safety unless it be in the truths that the Lord has been giving us for the last 50 years? All right? And she's talking about the false doctrines that will come, that there is no sanctuary, in that same paragraph. Now follow the next paragraph. Satan is striving continually to bring in fanciful suppositions in regard to the sanctuary, degrading the wonderful representations of God and the ministry of Christ for our salvation through the sanctuary, yes? Into something that suits the carnal mind. Satan is so at work, and that's the reason why Adventism today has succumbed to this. Don't let it happen to us. He removes, what does Satan do? He removes the sanctuary representation, he removes its presiding power from the hearts of the believers and supplies its place with fantastic theories invented to make void the truths of the atonement and destroy our confidence in the doctrines which we have held sacred since the third angel's message was first given. Thus, he, Satan, would rob us of our faith in the very message that has made us a separate people and has given character and power to our work. I know that the sanctuary question stands in righteousness and truth, just as we have held it for many years. So what did we gain from this meditation? The sanctuary is God's design and purpose to show us the true understanding of the whole work of your salvation. The whole work, not just of here on what happened here on earth, but the whole work that took place to bring us to the point where we will be like him. When he comes, we shall see him as he is. May God help us to keep on recognizing this. And as we keep on looking at this subject, making it the opposite to what Satan has made it. What was that? He has removed its presiding power. The sanctuary message is the presiding power that should be presiding in our system. May God help us to keep on going ahead with this and see why this is so important as we travel on through this subject. God bless us as we do, is my prayer. Amen.